Scripture today is Job 28, verses 20 through 28. This will be out of the Amplified Version. From where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all the living and concealed from the birds of the heavens. Abaddon and death say, we have heard a report of it with our ears. God understands the way, and he knows his place. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he gave weight and pressure to the wind and allotted the waters by measure, when he made a limit for the rain and a way for the thunderbolt, then he saw wisdom and declared it. He established it and searched it out. But to man he said, behold the reverential and worshipful fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding.
Job, this man we've been studying in the Old Testament, has been on a journey. His journey started in chapters 1 and 2 when he had those two rounds of tragedy that happened in his life where he lost his children, he lost his wealth, lost his power, and lost his physical health. And his immediate response to these tragedies, at least on the outside, was acceptance. He said, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. But inside, there was a swirling set of emotions. Swirling set of emotions of pain and suffering. And so for the next 7 days, Job doesn't say anything. He's completely silent. He's visited by three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And for the first 7 days, they don't say anything as well because they see how miserable Job is, covered in sores, sitting in a landfill outside of town. But then finally, this swirling set of emotions wells up so strong that Job has to say something. And so he gives this monologue in chapter 3 where he says to God, why am I alive? I never dreamed that I would be where I am now, that I would lose what I've lost in my life. I wish I was dead. Why am I alive? And this outburst from Job prompts his three friends to engage in this dialogue with Job over the next 25 chapters. And this conversation, it happens in a cycle. So Eliphaz will speak, and Job will respond. Bildad will speak, and then Job will respond. Zophar will speak, and then Job will respond. And then they'll go back through the cycle, and this happens three times in the book. And the gist of what the three friends are trying to tell Job is, Job, you need to stop complaining. You need to stop your lamenting, because you're suffering because of something you have done. It's your own fault. You're reaping what you have sown. And so instead of complaining about your suffering, what you need to do is you need to confess sin, because that's the reason why you're experiencing this suffering. It's because of sin that you've committed. And so confess it, repent of it, and then maybe God will relent his punishment upon you. But Job sees that thought process as completely unsatisfying to him, because Job believes that he's been blameless and righteous before God. He doesn't know of anything in his life that he needs to confess of that is prompting this suffering on himself. And so this causes Job to go further on his journey, where he starts to question God. And he starts to ask God questions like, God, who am I to you? How do you understand me? Why are you so interested in me? Why do you put so much attention upon me? Do you even know what it's like to live here on earth? Who am I to you, God? And then he'll ask God, why don't you follow the rules of the way the world is supposed to work? And according to Job, the way the world is supposed to work is that the righteous person is blessed by God, the unrighteous person is punished by God. And he says, God, why don't you follow those rules? Instead, what I see is I see people who are wicked, who are prospering, and I see people like myself who are righteous suffering. Why is that, God? Doesn't make sense. He says, God, why don't you make things right in this world? Why won't you bring about justice in this world? And God, what kind of hope do I have for the future? I'm going to die soon. What do I have for the future of any hope? He's asking these questions of God. He's trying to understand God's justice and God's sovereignty and how it all works. Now, Job is limited in his understanding, and we've talked about that. Job doesn't know about that conversation that happened in chapters 1 and 2 between God and the accuser, or Satan, where Satan comes before God and challenges God and says, the only reason why Job is faithful to you is because you put a hedge around him. If you were to take that hedge away from him, then he wouldn't be faithful any longer, and there's this divine wager going on whether Job can stay faithful in the midst of this suffering. Job doesn't know about that conversation. He also doesn't know about the coming of Jesus that's going to happen in several hundreds of years, where Jesus is going to come as the incarnate Son of God. And through the cross of Jesus, we're going to learn about the love of God. And through the resurrection of Jesus, we're going to learn about the power and hope of God. He doesn't know about any of that. He's just a man who's tried to follow the Lord and be righteous, and everything that he has in his life has fallen apart, and he doesn't understand why. And maybe that's the reason why this book is so fascinating to us, because here is a man who's authentically and honestly tried to grapple with who is God and how does God work in the world and what is my response to God. He's on this journey. As I mentioned at the very beginning of this series, he's kind of like the person who's holding the grocery bags of faith and can't quite put his arms around them. And so what he's trying to do is to set them down on the road and restack them into a better load. But then when we come to Job 28, Job, I think, is tired. He's thought about this problem of suffering. He's thought about God's role in the world. He's thought about it. He's thought about it. He's questioned it. He's questioned it. And he is tired. Have you ever thought about something so long that you're like, I just need to think about something else for a little while? That's kind of where Job is. He's tired of listening to his friends. He's tired of praying. He's just tired. And so starting in Job chapter 28, ending in chapter 32, we find the final speech of Job. After this speech, there's going to be another friend named Elihu who's going to come to Job and give his thoughts to Job, but Job's not going to respond to Elihu because Job's tired. He's talked enough. And he begins his ending speech very similar to the way he began his first speech. It's a monologue. He's not really talking to God. He's not really talking to his friends. He's just talking. He's just sharing his feelings and his reflections about all that he's gone through. And he begins this monologue talking about mining, of all things. Mining. Now, I don't know a whole lot about mining. Maybe the closest thing I know about mining is in the summer when our family goes to Camp Blue Haven with some members of the youth group. One of the hikes that some of the teenagers go on is a hike to an old copper mine. Here's a picture of the entrance into that old copper mine. You go into this entrance and you walk through this long tunnel, and the tunnel is not real tall. In fact, sometimes I have to kind of bend over to kind of walk through that tunnel. You can feel a little claustrophobic if that's kind of one of your fears. And you walk through this tunnel, and there's cool mountain water that is running at the base of this tunnel. It's always in the 30s degrees kind of water. It's really cold. And you walk through that cold water, and you walk through that tunnel a long ways. And you go a long ways until finally there's a little bit of an opening. And we get into that opening, and it kind of feels like you're in a cave. You get into that opening, and we turn off our flashlights, and it's completely dark. And then we sing because it's so enclosed, and it just sounds so good. It's good worship. But supposedly that was an old copper mine, and people would go and they would crawl into that tunnel and they would try to extract out copper from that area, and then they would wheel it out of that tunnel and then sell it some way. And according to Job 28, this kind of process has been happening for thousands and thousands of years, where people would dig into the dark recesses of the earth to try to extract out precious metal like gold, silver, iron, and copper, or to find gas or oil or things like that. And Job is highlighting in Job chapter 28 that humans are really incredible. They're really incredible because they can use whatever technology they have available, and they can use their mind and their thinking abilities, and they can go into the earth and they can find these precious metals and then use them. And it's really incredible what humans can do. And in many cases, when you go about mining, there's a great risk in doing it. Part of our history in North America, at least in the 1800s, were these gold rushes. Study the gold rushes of the 1800s. Where someone would find gold in an obscure little village, and then word would get out, and then everybody would rush to that village, and all of a sudden it becomes a boom town. Everybody starts mining for gold because they heard gold's here and they want to try to find it. One of those gold rushes that happened at the end of the 1800s was in the Klondike region of Canada, which is the northwest part of Canada. And when word got out that there was gold found in the Klondike region, it's been thought that about 100,000 people made the trek up to that region of Canada to try to find gold. And that's not an easy trek. You have to go by boat part of the way. You have to travel through Alaska. You got to go up hills and mountainous areas. You got to walk through harsh winters. You got to carry all your equipment on your backs. You got to carry all your food for probably like 6 months, all your supplies for several months. You got to carry it all with you, and it's going to take months to get there. In fact, most people who tried to make this trek to the Klondike region died just in the process of getting there. And once they got there, many didn't even find the gold that they thought was going to be there. But 100,000 people made this effort to get up there, risking their lives, taking all this effort to get there. Why? Because they wanted to find this precious metal of gold. And Job's making that point in Job 28. Humans take such great effort and they risk themselves. Notice what Job says as he's describing it in verse 4. He says, "Far from where people dwell, he cuts a shaft in places forgotten by the foot of man. Far from men, he dangles and sways." The Klondike region is forgotten by man. It's out in the middle of nowhere. And yet people would make that trek and they would risk their lives to go and get that precious metal gold. And what Job is saying is that while that works for some precious metals, there's one thing that you can risk and you can sacrifice for. There's one thing that you can search your whole life for. There's one thing that you can dig into the recesses of the earth for, and you're never going to find it. And that's wisdom. In many ways, Job's journey has kind of been like mining. He has plumbed the dark recesses of life. He has gone to places in his mind that nobody ever wants to go to. He has asked questions that frighten us to ask those kinds of questions. He has dismissed the tired theology of his friends, and he has confronted Almighty God. He has even said to God, "I want my time in court with you." He has gone to great risk and great sacrifice to try to figure out, why does the world work the way that it works? Why does God allow certain things to happen in this world? Why do I have suffering in my life? He's gone to the difficult places to try to figure out wisdom. And what did it gain him? Not much. Notice what Job says. "But where can wisdom be found? Where does understanding dwell? Man does not comprehend its worth. It cannot be found in the land of the living. The deep says, 'It is not in me.' The sea says, 'It's not with me.'" Wisdom is a fascinating word in the Old Testament. Because what wisdom is it's really the understanding and the application of God's ways in living life. It's not just skills, it's not just capacities, it's not just gifts. It's the ability to live life well. That's wisdom. It's different than going to school. You go to school, you learn skills, you can apply those skills at a job, you can earn money. That's not wisdom. Wisdom is knowing how to live life on a daily basis according to God's ways. That's wisdom. And what Job is figuring out is, wisdom is what I want, but where do you get it? It's what I need, but where do I get it? I can help someone find skills. You want to learn how to manage your money? I can teach you the skill of budgeting. We can sit down and I can explain how to do a budget. I can show you the different items and all that kind of stuff. But in order to handle money well, you don't need the skill of budgeting. You need wisdom. You want to be a good parent? I can recommend a book to you that'll give you some guidance and some skills and strategies on how to be a parent. You're interested in being a good husband or wife? I can recommend a book to you or a seminar that'll help you understand how to be a better husband and wife, show you communication skills on how to communicate better with your spouse. But to be a good parent, to raise a child well, and to be a good husband or wife and have a good marriage, it requires wisdom. Wisdom. Struggling with a big decision coming up. I can give you advice. I love to give advice about decisions. You know, come and ask me. I'll give you my opinion, and I'll give you advice about an upcoming decision. I can help you gather information about that decision so you can make an informed decision. But if you want to make good decisions in your life, it requires wisdom. And where do you get wisdom? Where do you get wisdom? That's the dilemma that Job sees. I have plumbed the recesses of the earth. I have mined as much as I can mine. Where do I find wisdom? That's what I need. Where do I get it? All along this journey of Job's, ever so often, Job will offer a little snippet of faith where he comes up out of the cave of darkness for just a moment into a ray of sunshine. Let me give a few examples. So Job chapter 13, in one of his responses to Zophar, he says, though he slay me, talking about God, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. Job chapter 19, that chapter where Job claims that God has treated him unfairly and says, God, you've treated me unjustly. And then at the very end of the chapter, he says, yet I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. I don't know when you're going to vindicate me, God. I don't know how you're going to vindicate me, God, but I believe you will. It's faith. And then last week in Job chapter 21, verse 16, after Job has lamented that he sees those who are wicked, at least to him, prospering with physical blessings, he says, so I stand aloof from the counsel of the wicked. I'm not going over to the wicked side. I'm not going down that path. I'm going to stick on the path of righteousness. And then finally in Job chapter 23, verse 10, in a response to Eliphaz, he says, he knows, talking about God, he knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. These are bold and brave declarations of faith from Job that we've seen all along the journey, where Job expresses, I don't have all my questions answered. I don't have everything figured out. I don't know how everything works in this world, but here is where I stand. Here is where my faith lies. Here's what I believe. And I'm holding on to that. I love these statements. And it could be that this trajectory of faith that Job is on, it could be that the crescendo of this trajectory is ending here in Job 28, in his final speech. As he has talked about mining and how this metaphor of trying to find the wisdom that he desperately wants, he concludes his journey with two major conclusions about wisdom. And I want you to hear these conclusions because I think these conclusions are ones that we need in our own life. Number one, Job says this, human beings cannot attain wisdom. We can't do it. You can read a lot of books. You can go to a lot of classes. You can earn a lot of degrees. You can gain a lot of friends. You can earn a lot of money. But you can't gain wisdom on your own. You can't do it. Job says, I've tried. I've gone to the places you would never want to go. And I've asked the questions you would never want to ask. And you can't find wisdom on your own power. You just can't do it. If you want to be a good parent, if you want to be a good spouse, if you want to make good decisions as you grow up. You can't do it with wisdom on your own. You just can't, Job says. Human beings can't attain it. And the reason why human beings can't attain it is because of conclusion number two that Job draws, and that is that wisdom belongs to God. He concludes Job chapter 28 by saying, God created this world. He established it. He told the sea, here's where you are to be. He told the dry land, here's where you are to appear. He knows this earth. He knows the ends of the earth. He knows all about it. And because he knows this world, he is the one, he alone is the one who has wisdom. It belongs to him. That belonged to me. And I can't find it. I can't search it out because it belongs to God. God is a God of wisdom. And so Job, understanding these two big conclusions, his response at the very end of Job chapter 28 is that he says, then what I should do, my response to these truths is that I need to fear God. I need to acknowledge God. I need to obey God. I need to listen to God. I need to do what God says, because that is wisdom. To fear God. And I think what we're noticing here in Job chapter 28, as we think about the journey that Job has been on from Job chapter 1 to Job chapter 3 and through that conversation with his friends now to Job 28, I think what we're noticing here in Job is transformation of his heart, transformation of his faith, that Job has moved from being a person who's questioning God, a person who's asking all of these things, trying to figure things out, to now a man who understands that wisdom belongs to God, and my response is simply to fear the Lord. That's my response. And so Job is moving from a place of complaint to a place of humility, from a place of lament to a place of submission, from a place of disappointment to a place of hope. And I think that's the very same transformation that God wants to see happen in each one of our hearts. That as we go throughout life, and as we're wrestling with what's going on in this world and what's happening in our life, I think God wants to see a similar transformation to happen in your heart and in your faith, to where we move from complaint to a place where we say, wisdom belongs to God, and I'm going to fear him. Because Satan is going to do his dead level best with each one of us to try to convince us that wisdom can be found out there somewhere. Satan's been doing that ever since the beginning. Genesis chapter 3, the serpent comes to Eve and tempts Eve to take a bite of that fruit. Why? Because she saw it was suitable for gaining what? Wisdom. Yes. And Satan comes alongside of us all the time, and he says to us, you want wisdom? Oh, it's over here. And the way he does it is he's trying to tempt us with the wisdom of the world. And he says, look at what they're doing. Look at the way they're dressing. That's the way you ought to dress. Look at the way they're handling their money and how they're spending it. That's the way you ought to handle your money and spend it. Look at how they're leading their job or doing their job or leading their business. That's the way you're to work. That's the way you're to lead your business. Look at the way they're handling the situations in their life. That's the way you're to handle the situations in your life. And Satan's always telling us that over and over and over again. And Job, the message of Job 28 speaks very loudly to us. And it says, you cannot find wisdom out there. You can't. Because wisdom belongs to God. And if you want wisdom in your life, if you want wisdom in your family, if you want wisdom in your marriage, if you want wisdom in your job, the place that it starts is by turning to God and fearing him. That's where it starts. We flip our pages to the New Testament and we learn that the incarnation of God in Jesus Christ is actually the wisdom of God. As Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when Jesus went to the cross, that was the wisdom and power of God. And so if you want wisdom this morning, it's only found by fearing God, by listening to God, by obeying God, by learning to walk with the Son of God. Because Jesus is the wisdom of God. And as we learn to walk with Jesus, and as we learn to look like Jesus, as we learn to think like Jesus, all of a sudden, it's very different than the wisdom of the world, all of a sudden we start to live lives that please God because we're understanding wisdom. Well, one of the things about mining is that, as I mentioned, mining is risky, and sometimes there can be accidents in mining. Maybe one of the most well-known accidents, at least recently, in mining was something that happened in 2010 down in Chile. There was a copper mine there, a huge copper mine there in Chile, and it collapsed, fell down. And there were 33 miners who were trapped inside that mine. In fact, the area collapsed was so big, it was the size of two Empire State Buildings, that when it collapsed, those 33 men were trapped 2,300 feet under the earth. Places forgotten by men, Job said. 2,300 feet below the earth. And I think in many ways that's kind of a metaphor for what can happen in our life, that when we start pursuing the wisdom of the world, be careful because your life could collapse. And you could find yourself trapped. And those 33 miners, there were no escape routes when it collapsed. And when we're pursuing the wisdom of the world, we can find ourselves where we are in the middle of a pit and our life is a mess. Because we've been pursuing something that does not satisfy. We've been running after something, as Job teaches us, running after something that you can't find and that will not fulfill. But the good news in this story is that governments and organizations and businesses all pooled their resources together and decided they were going to do whatever they could to save these 33 men. And they drilled this hole, this huge hole, all the way down 2,300 feet. And then they built this incredible little capsule, uniquely set for that hole. And they would lower that capsule down that hole, 2,300 feet, and they would put one of those miners on in that capsule, and then they would bring that miner up. And they did that one after one after one, and all 33 were rescued and saved alive. Beautiful story. And that's the gospel story. We can be pursuing the wisdom of the world. We can be mining the world, trying to find wisdom, and all of a sudden our lives can collapse and we can find ourselves in a mess. But because of Jesus Christ, because of the good news found in Him, because He's the wisdom of God, we can turn to Him and we can be rescued. And that's the hope for us this morning. And let me just put it this way. If you never have united with Christ in baptism, if you're not walking with Christ, you are trying to live life right now without the wisdom of God. That's not going to work out well. If you want to live a life full of wisdom, it requires us to unite ourselves with Jesus and say, I'm going to walk with Him, and I'm going to let Him shape me because He is the wisdom of God. And if you're ready to take that step of being united with Christ, being baptized into Him, we would love to welcome you to God's family. We're going to sing a song of invitation. You can come to the front. We'd love to welcome you. Just come up to the front. Let us know that you want to be baptized. Or if you're going through a difficult time and you need God's wisdom right now, we're going to have ministers and elders surround this auditorium. Just walk to one of them and say, can you pray that God's wisdom can be given to me in this situation because I want His wisdom in my life for this situation. If we can help you right now, please come now as together we begin and sing.